Open your Bibles with me on in Colossians chapter 2. And we read chapter 2 yesterday, and I'll put a little right. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, and we're going to read the chapter again. And this time I'm going to ask my son if he can come to the front and just stand right here. And can you read it, please? The whole chapter, chapter 2. You can stand right there wherever you want to, but just read it aloud so everybody can hear. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We ask you, Father, that you, Holy Spirit, will be among us and that you will be dealing with our hearts. Father, I pray that you will, as the Lord Jesus said, if you ask, he will send it to you. We ask you, Father, for the Holy Spirit to be walking in our midst, in our hearts, in our minds, Father. And we ask you for the children that they might maybe today save one of them. Or maybe, Father, you would show some light in their hearts, in their understanding. Father, we understand that it can only be done by you. We just pray, Father, that you would do that. We ask you for ourselves, Father, that we be diligent to tell the things that we have heard from you and through your word, Father. In Christ's name we ask you. Amen. You can be seated. The problem is the flesh. The flesh has a problem, and if any kind of religion cannot address the problem of the flesh, and actually the problem of sin in the flesh, is not addressing the problem. It's kind of trying to put a cancer, like a band-aid on a cancer, which cannot be dealt with. And verse 23 tells us, is it in any honor to satisfy the flesh? That's the problem. The problem is the flesh. How are you going to do that? Hinduism teaches that you can hit the flesh, your body, discipline your body, try to deal with the appetites of the body. But listen, rules and regulations cannot do that, cannot deal with the problem of the flesh. And in Colossians chapter 2, the apostle deals with the reality of a Christian, how the Lord Jesus has dealt with those things already. And that's through his person, through his spirit, and through what he did on the cross. So this morning, I would like to talk to you about what people hide from with rules and regulations in the church. What they're trying to deal with. I mean, they're well-meaning people that are trying to run churches or run a group of people with rules and regulations. That cannot be done. Either the Spirit of God deals with the people or there's nothing to be done. It's like trying to build a building with sand. It cannot happen. Now, children, I'm going to ask you this morning, what do you think about Jesus Christ? What do you think about him? That's a very important question. Who do you think he is to you? I don't know about your dad or your mom, but to you, who do you think Christ is for you? It is love that makes us really free to do right. Love makes the choice easy. Love makes the face of duty beautiful. Love makes it sweet to keep up with Christ. Love makes the service of goodness freedom. In verse 4, in the passage that we read, the apostle says, "And I say to you, lest any man beguile you with enticing words." The word beguiling comes from a word, actually it's a compound word, two words, which you might, I don't know Greek, I just want to tell you one thing, I don't know Greek, but I have some books that talks about Greek. I just want to try to do the best I can. It's interesting to me the way this thing is, because many of the words that are in the Greek, we just use them in the English or the Spanish language. It's actually two words. It's paralogy. I don't know how you say that. But anyways, it means to put aside, to put beside with logic. The word beguile means to actually to estimate, to conclude by way of reasoning certain things. The way they're done, rules and regulations in the church, they don't come out of nowhere. They come out of sometimes people use the scripture. They use the scripture to make logic of the rules that they put on other people and on themselves. They use the logic of the scripture. The Bible never talks about certain specific things. And I believe the reason that the Bible doesn't talk about specific things is because every single child of God, whenever they hear truth, they have the Spirit of God in them, and it can lead them into all truth. We don't need to go into specifics, I believe, with the child of God. Sometimes people spend time, sometimes people might spend time saying, how to glorify God buying a car. You know, we like to preach a sermon like that. How to glorify God. Things so specific to the everyday living, The Bible is very broad. And sometimes the Bible in chapter 3 of Colossians tells us, not to lie, not to do certain things, but never into a specific, because every child of God has the Holy Spirit living in them, acting, teaching them, leading them, and we are satisfied with that. I'm satisfied with that. I am glad that every single person that is a Christian has the Holy Spirit, because they can be led by God. So the idea here is beguiling. The idea is to conclude, to estimate by reasoning. Reasoning, truth, and coming out with a conclusion. Let me just give you an idea. Let's say that, I'm a pastor and, I want my church to be holy, which I want my church to walk holy. So the best thing to do that is, there's a lot of filth on TV. So I want to say, people, do not watch television. In fact, it goes beyond that. You start with little and then you end with a lot. You start with a suggestion, then you end up with a rule. We don't do that here. If you want to be part of us, you don't have TV in your house. And they do that. And they do that. But what about, the problem is not television. That's not the problem. The problem is laced right here in the heart of man. I can have 1,000 televisions and never turn one on. I have 1,000 televisions and watch something that is good. The problem is not the thing. The problem lies right here. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. But many times people just use those things and conclude different things and make rules out of those conclusions with enticing words. And they're sophisticated in the way of reasoning. But, rules and regulations that never God intended for his children, we do have the Holy Spirit. And in verse 8, he says the same thing. Beware, lest anyone spoil you. I mean, we have to be aware of these things. We have to be alert about people doing that to you. I think Brother Gibb Johnson said this. Brother Barney said that. He said that. He said, don't let any man put you under their convictions. We try it sometimes. It's my conviction. The Word of God never says anything about that, but I want to put you under my conviction on this. There are many other things, rules and regulations that cannot do anything for the flesh. And that's the conclusion of the chapter. He says, the problem is the flesh. So God, how are you going to deal with that? How in the world are you going to deal with the appetites of the flesh? Well, rules, regulations, religion, self-imposed religion, means that these people adopt a form of worship according to their own ideas of what is right, rather than according to God's word. They seem to be religious, but it's not true Christianity. It's a facade. It's a facade. And we can say that, give me a minute. Okay, here we go. My notes are here. Sometimes it's saying the notes do not appear, and you kind of say, did they disappear, or was something happening with this thing? So I'm just trying to read my notes. Many people, and we see this in this chapter, they divide between the soul and the flesh. And they say, you know, the soul is eternal and the body is worldly. So you have to deal with the body separate with the soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross, He dealt with all of it. He dealt with the whole thing. Now, the soul and the body contrast as if the body were evil, and for that reason had to be punished, while the soul was divine. The Gnostics believe that. Some Hindu religions believe that. The worship of angels, and, you know, talking about the chapter that we just read, you know, people do that. Let me just give you, okay, let me just go to the body of my message. Let me just give you the way Jesus Himself dealt with the problem of sin. And if any religion doesn't address this, I think it's a false religion. Christianity is the only one that addresses sin at the core. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And Paul, and I'm going to show you what I mean. Paul addresses this problem. And therefore, in verse 16, he says, therefore, let no man judge you. That's the conclusion of it. You see, in verse 16, he says, let no man therefore judge you of any meat or drink or any holiday or any moon or Sabbath. You know, the first difficulty the church had at the beginning in his infancy was that some Jews were trying to tell Christians that they have to be baptized. Oh, no, I'm sorry, they have to be circumcised in order for them to be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ says no. Paul says no. It says right here, let no man therefore judge you. So, why is the reason, the conclusion 16, we have to look in the previous verses, why is he saying, why the conclusion of verse 16? So we have to look of why Paul is thinking the reasoning on verse 16. And we see that he's talking about the work of Christ. Look with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy of vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay. So he starts telling you the answer for sin. And he says it right there, not after Christ. And he puts something in the next verse. He says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And he puts something that in verse 10 that we ought to really rejoice on. He says, and you are complete in him. What does that mean? Complete in him. When you say something is complete, does it mean they lack something? It's done. It's full. It says right here that Paul is telling us that in him we are complete. And then in verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, he tells us the completion of his work. How in the world are we complete? How does Christ deal with the biggest problem that we have, which is our sin in our flesh? We are completing him. So if we are gonna believe like the apostle believed and believe the scripture, we can say to us, we are completing him. We need to remember that Christ's sacrifice, what he has done in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, it is enough. He has completed the work he set out to do. In fact, let me turn to you to Isaiah chapter 56. I'm sorry, it's 53. In verse 11, I think those are the sweetest verses that I, however, read in Scripture about the satisfaction that God has on His Son. It says right there, and can somebody read? I have a Spanish Bible here, but can somebody read verse 11? Shall be satisfied. Will you keep on going, brother? First of all, right there is the gospel. Full force gospel. Right there. It is the Bible talking about, he said, he will be satisfied with the act of Christ. Christ satisfied His own Father, the righteousness of God, His holiness. And we see here that the Lord is satisfied already, His own Father. So, if we're going to be complete in Christ, we have to have the knowledge of why the Bible says that He satisfied His own Father. And we find that in Colossians 2:10 and verse 11. It says this. First of all, Paul talks about the circumcision. It says right there, right? In Colossians 2:11, in whom we also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made with our hands in putting off the body of sin, of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So circumcision in the Old Testament was a taking off of the extra flesh, and it was a sign. It was just a sign of faith. In fact, the Bible says that in Romans chapter 4, I believe, Romans 4, talks about Abraham being justified through faith, but actually the circumcision came afterwards. The promise came before the circumcision, I mean through faith. The Bible says right here that circumcision is just the taking of the body. And that's our problem. What happened on the cross is that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with our sin on the cross. It is a picture of every Israelite was circumcised. Verse 28 of chapter 2 of Romans says this, for he is not a Jew, which is one hourly, neither is that circumcision, which is hourly in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, who praise is not of man, but of God. So God did something in us. He circumcised us from the heart. And that was the problem. In fact, the Old Testament prophets were preaching to the Old Testament Jews, they were telling them, circumcise your heart. That's impossible. To circumcise your heart. But that's what he says right here in Colossians. Colossians, he tells, in his circumcision, he says, in whom you were circumcised. You were circumcised by the Lord's circumcision. In Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore your foreskin of your heart, and be not stiff-necked. So you see the problem with the flesh and with sin. How are you going to deal with that? Well, the Lord has to do that. The Lord has to make it separate from you. In fact, when the Lord saves anyone, He actually kills that person. In a sense, in Christ Jesus, completely separates that person from who he was to a brand new person. And in fact, let me read another passage. Deuteronomy 36. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God. You see, that's the problem. With all thy heart, This is a real thing that happens in us when the Lord does the work in our hearts through the Spirit. He completely separates who we were. Kills it on the cross of Calvary. In fact, the Bible calls it the flesh is dead, the present person that I am right now. I am not who I am, who I used to be. I am a different person completely, a brand new person. It talks about this separation, this circumcision of the heart, and with all thy soul and with all that you may live. In Jeremiah 4:4, he talks about, the prophet talks about and tells the people of Israel to circumcise their heart, which is an impossibility. Unless the Lord does it, there's no possibility. Circumcise yourself, Jeremiah 4:4, to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench because of your evil of your doings. Now, how can a person deal with his heart? He can't. Not through rules or regulations, only through the Spirit of God in the heart of man. Paul says this in Philippians 3:3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have not confidence in the flesh. So, brothers, what the Lord does, the Lord Jesus Christ, He actually deals with us inwardly. Another thing that we see in Colossians chapter 2, He talks about the circumcision, but not only the circumcision, but He talks about being buried in baptism. Being buried in baptism. Now, all this reasoning, verse 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, is going to take us all the way to 16. 16 is the conclusion of it. Verse 11 says talks about circumcision. Verse 12 talks about being buried in baptism. What does it say? What is it? Being buried with Him in baptism, where also ye are raised with Him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised Him from the dead. Now, baptism is a symbol of death. And the reality of being dead now is that we are not the same people. We are not the same person. In Colossians 2:12, it's buried with Him in baptism, where ye also have been risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. You're dead. If you're a Christian, you are dead. You are dead to your old person, to your old habits. You are dead. In fact, you are dead to sin, really. Therefore, we are buried with Him in baptism, Romans 6:4. We are buried with Him, therefore we are buried with Him in, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was risen up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. So something happened with us. Here is Josue Contreras walking around. He's a perverted man. He loves sin. He hates God. He loves himself and doesn't care nothing about God. So what did God do? God transformed the inner person, and he is being dead with Christ on the cross. It's buried with Him. And the Bible says right here in verse 5, for if we have been planted together in likeness of death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So whenever Christ died, I died with Him. Myself, who I am right now, I am not what I used to be. I'm a completely different person in Christ Jesus. In fact, in Colossians 3, He talks about the new man, put on the new man. You can only tell that to a Christian. You cannot tell that to a non-believer. You cannot tell that to a person that is not a Christian, because he cannot put the new person in. It's like taking off the old man You know, take off the ornament. It's like a jacket, having a jacket, just taking it off. Or rags, just putting it off aside. It's something so easy for the Christian. It's a command that Paul gives to the Christian. Take off the old man and put up the new man. Only a Christian can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's the command to every single person that has been bought with the blood of Christ. It says right here that they will be dead. And what does it mean when we are dead? Can I give you some facts about being dead? When a person is dead, his previous life is gone. People call on Social Security and they gave me a name and a Social Security number and a date of birth, and they say, you know, this person has passed away. They do that for the purpose of nobody using their Social Security number. The previous life has ended completely. And that's what happens to every single person that the Lord resurrects with Christ. Newness of life. Another fact about being dead is that all previous ways of life are gone. I was reading a book. It's called Run, Baby, Run, The Life of Nicky Cruz. And maybe you heard this before, but anyways, this man was a gangster in New York. He was a murderer. And the Lord saved him miraculously. He was dead. He died. And the person that the next day he looked in the mirror and he said, Nicky's going to be an angel now. He called his comrades and his friends and he said, let's go to the police station. Bring all the guns. And they thought, well, we're gonna hijack the police station. He went in. And to their surprise, he said, we're here to give you our guns. Everybody thought he was crazy. Man, he was a brand new person. Nicky Cruz had died with Christ. We need to understand that what happens to a person whenever the Lord Jesus completely renews him. He's a brand new person. He's dead. You might as well have a burial. That's what happens, right? When we baptize somebody, it's actually a burial that we're doing. We're remembering that he passed away. That man has passed away. He's long gone. His previous life is gone. Old habits eventually will die. Eventually will die. Now, I know some Christians, after the Lord converts them, and you know, if you have problems with alcohol before, you still might have a little bit of problem with alcohol, but eventually the Lord will win. He will win. If you have problems with cigarettes or lying or anything like that, the Lord will win. He will win. Everything has been brand new, completely renewed. And the Bible says right here that, you know, we were dead in baptism. We're buried. Another fact about being dead is that all connections to the previous life are gone. Friends, families, desires, and goals. You think about Paul. Paul, his goal was just to put those Christians in jail. The Lord converted him, and he gave his life for those Christians. In fact, in one of the letters, he said, I'm not going to give you just my one eye. He's going to give you my two eyes and my life. I'm willing to give everything for you. You see, a completely different person. Let me ask you, children. I don't know how many of us profess to be Christians. But listen, you might as well just figure it out by the Word of God. If you're a Christian, you might as well just give it up. God will prevail over you. Willingly submit to God and obey Him. He will prevail. All connections of the previous life are gone. Friends, everything, hopes, goals. Now, goals are gone. Desires are gone. You're buried. You're buried with Christ. Whatever happens to Christ happened to you. He was buried and he resurrected. But we're going to talk about the resurrection in just a minute. But he was buried. He's gone. That person is completely gone. All hope for that man is gone. There's no hope for him coming back. You must see. I mean, if somebody dies, you're not hoping to see him next week. He's gone. Not only that, but in Colossians 2 says, it says right there that he gave us new life, right? In Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen, you see, risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him up from the dead. And you, verse 13, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, had quickened together with him. So what happened? Well, he gave you a new life. Completely brand new life in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, it's like verse 2. Let me go to it. I'm trying to figure this thing out. Sometimes I... Okay. And you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in the past you walk according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work on the children of the disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we're dead in sin, had quickened us together with Christ. Think about this. You were dead. I was dead. There was no possibility of us coming back from the dead unless the Lord resurrected us. And the Bible says right here that he quickened us. Quickened us unto life. He was a new man, a new person. Before the Lord saved my brother, I could never talk to him. I could never talk to him about the Lord. He'd get upset about it. Talk to him about his life, he would not. But when the Lord saved him, believe me, he sought me out. He sought me out. Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of commands contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain a new man. One new man, see? So making peace. Think about it. If you're a Christian, whoever you were before the Lord saved you, you're not anymore. You are not anymore. You are not that person. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put a new man, you see, that's what I was talking about, and a brand new man. This command can only be given to Christians. A new man, he's the only one they can put off and put on. We are not trying to be something. We're not trying to act like Christians. We are Christians. We are walking and trying, well, not trying, but being Christians, being Christ-like. Verse 24, and ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see? In Colossians 3:9, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we have the circumcision by the Spirit. We have the baptism, which represents death. And we have the new man, which represents new life. And not only that, but this salvation talks about something else. Look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, I think. Let me go there. Remind me to use a real Bible next time. Because I take too long on this. It says right here and you were being led in your sins, and our circumcised flesh of your flesh had quickened you together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Not only he gave us new life, buried us, which that's a good thing. I'm glad that man is gone. I'm glad that you didn't know me when I was 15. I really am. I don't know how bad it was some of you before you became Christians. But one lady in the church told me, brother, I used to cuss all the time. I used to use bad words all the time. He said, but not anymore. Think about this. We are glad those people are dead. They're gone. But he's talking about baptism, having a new life, being circumcised, and not only that, but he says, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. Now, if you read this passage of Colossians, you will find out that every single verb that is found there is in the past tense. He's not saying he will. He's saying you have been. You've been forgiven. So everything has already passed. That's why he's telling us in verse 6 to walk in those things. You see, you're not trying to get these things by doing right. You already are that person in Christ. And you are not trying to ascribe it. You just have to just walk on it. Now, look with me in Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to kind of tell you something about Joshua 1. Let me find it because I don't want to mess with this thing anymore. Somebody has to read it because I have a Spanish Bible. Okay, let me see. Joshua 1. Remember what the Lord tells Joshua to do? In verse 3, what does he say? What does that mean? You know what that means? It means just walk on it. I mean, think about this. Every place that your soul steps on is yours. That's what he said, right? Spiritually talking, that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, whoever you are a new person. You're a brand new man. You have been forgiven of all your sins. All of them. You look for one of them, they're not there. You have been forgiven and justified before God. And not only that, it tells us how. But before I go there, it says right here to walk on them. And we just read in this passage, just as we receive Christ, where he says, walk on him. So, how does he forgive us? Well, we go to Colossians, and he tells us, not only he buried us, not only he gave us life, not only he circumcised us with a true circumcision, not of man, but with hands, right? I mean, not of hands, but with the Spirit. But he says something else. He said he forgave us of all our trespasses. I'm glad of that. There's some things I will not even tell my wife about the things that went on in my past life. But I'm glad the Lord forgave me. And you don't have to go that way. If you're not a Christian, you don't have to go that way. You don't have to be in the depths, of sin. You don't have to be there. You give your life to the Lord now. Come to Jesus now. Now, it says right here that he forgave us all your trespasses. How? Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was given against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Something happened on the cross. The Lord blotted every handwriting. This idea of handwriting was a contract. The idea is that a contract that somebody puts, like, let's say me and Brother Johnny have a contract here, and we say, brother, you're going to do this, and I'm going to do that. We're going to write it down. And my name was there. But I couldn't do it. It was against me to do it. That's what it says. It was against me to do this. It's really, really talking about the law. I could not complete the law. I couldn't do it. So I, even though, you know, God said, if you do this, I will do this. I never did anything. I wasn't unable to do it. That should lead me to Christ and to the desire to be saved, really. I mean, the law really, that's what it does, right? It shuts your mouth and completely closes our mouth saying, you know, I'm inexcusably a sinner and I'm supposed to be dead. So that should make me run to the Lord more, even more, and seek salvation from God. But no, it didn't do that to me. So those writings were against me, were against who I was. So what Christ did, He forgave me all my transgressions, but He says here, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. What does that mean? Well, there was a contract, and He just not just blotted them out. In fact, when a contract was done and completed, they put a line over it, or they just completely erased it, the name. When it was done, Christ Jesus, with His righteousness, under the law, completed every single thing for me. He was righteous in all His life. He didn't need to be righteous. I needed His righteousness. So He did that for me. And He completely blotted out the handwriting ordinances against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way. Took it out of the way. It's not against us anymore. He completely forgave our sins in Christ Jesus. He nailed it to the cross. And not only that, not only circumcision, baptism, burial, new life, forgiveness of sin in Christ Jesus, but, verse 15, He says, and He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He made us victorious in Christ. He truly made us free to serve Him. You know, I believe the devil has control of people that are not Christians. And he will not let them go. And Christ will have to take him out and bring him out. And He did that for us. And the Bible says right here, all these things happen in Christ Jesus. That's why, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. This is the reason. The reason is of the things that Christ did in my favor for me. So what do? We glory in Christ. We walk in Him in the truth that He acquired for me. Look in verse 19. When those people put rules and regulations to people, they're not withholding the head. They're not withholding the head. It says verse 19, and not withholding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, minister. You see, the only thing we have to do is preach to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. Think about the head. Now, if I cut Joshua's head off, what would happen? What do you think will happen, children? Now, you have an insect and a cockroach. Right? You cut the head off. What happened? It doesn't grow back. It will die. It dies. Because all the nourishment comes from the head. So, he's talking about these people don't hold the head of Christ. With all the church gets the nourishment from Christ Jesus, which is the head. All direction comes from Christ. We will do good if we can point people to the Lord. It says right here that it's knit together, increasing with the increase of God. And that's what we want. So the reason, one of the reasons that people pull rules and regulations is They don't want you to see Christ and all the liberty that is in Christ. Let no man judge you, meat or drink, in respect of holidays and new moons and Sabbath. We have to withhold the head, which is Christ Jesus. That's the reason. If you have been circumcised, been baptized in Christ, if you have been given a new life, your sins have been forgiven and nailed to the cross, and all the handwritings of ordinance have been nailed to the cross in your favor. If principalities and powers have been spoiled in your favor by the power of Christ, what else do you need? You are completing Him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Just walk in Him. Just as you, therefore, receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. The reality is Christ. Everything that He acquired for us is in Christ Jesus. And one of the things that we have to realize that is the Spirit working in us, doing these things, leading us into all truth. We said yesterday that if a person doesn't do it out of the heart, it is really just putting a face to something that they really they don't desire. I would say to you, yes, if you're a Christian, as you receive Christ, just so walk in Him. Don't lose your first love for the Lord. The first thing happens whenever you start looking for rules and regulations because you don't have love, enough love for the Lord. If you love the Lord, it's going to be natural. And the things that you do for Him. And it's going to be flowing out of your heart and your desire and your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever you do, you play the piano, you sweep, you take care of the grounds, or you help the pastor, or whatever it might be done, let it be done in love. I hope somebody received something this morning. I pray. Let's pray. Father, the reality of these things, Lord, the new birth, the our old body being dead, our old person. The new life that we have in You. The fact that You have forgiven all our sins, which were many, a lot. It should produce in us a desire to serve You. A true desire to love You and to love Your church. We ask You, Father, that we can thank this morning, even the young people, where am I with the Lord? Am I loving Christ? Am I upholding the head? Father, I pray that I will think about that. Whatever I do, it might be done in love to You, O Lord. Help us. I ask You these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.